Well, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. I'll say this, oftentimes because of just the way my schedule is, Saturdays are reserved as messenger preparation day and Sunday school preparation day. And so I did my normal messenger preparation in the morning and then spent the entire afternoon and much of the evening staring at verse 18 in this passage. Even got desperate, went to a website where somebody quoted about 50 commentaries. That's an exaggeration, probably 35 commentaries that commented on that verse. I had no more light after reading all that than I did before. Prayed, begged God for an answer, went to sleep, got up this morning. I said, Lord, I'll tell them in Sunday school. You just didn't tell us what that was. I'm not putting pressure on the Lord. I mean, I'm not going to tell you something that's not this. But if you want them to know, you're going to have to tell me. And I believe he's taking care of that. So we'll be able to deal with this passage of Scripture. Keeping in mind that Paul is writing to carnal Christians. Verse 18, you'll see as we read it, is not deep doctrine. It's very simple doctrine. But the problem is, it's like so many other things. It's so obvious that it's indiscernible. It's hiding in plain view. I have a walk that I do in our neighborhood, and when I get onto a street called Via Franche and walk, there is a GM car key from an old, like a Suburban, that style key, that is embedded in the asphalt. Probably nobody in Corpus Christi knows that key is there. For sure nobody on Via Franche knows that key is there. I know it's there. It's right there. It's in plain sight. It's just you can't see it. Unless you know exactly where it is. I can walk over it if the sun's not shining right and I'll miss it. I'll look at it and think it's asphalt. That's this verse. It's so plain, it's in plain sight. It's just that you have to discern what he's saying, and it's simpler than I was trying to make it or that perhaps others were as well. So hopefully today it'll be a real blessing to you. Without introduction, let's go right into it. Now you're all like on the edge of your seat. What does it mean? What does it mean? Hurry up, get to 18. We'll look at it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for the opportunity to be able to come before you and teach your folks. This is an honor. It's a privilege. Honestly, Lord, you've written the book and you've made it available to us all through your Holy Spirit. Every one of us could sit down in our homes and read and understand exactly, by your Holy Spirit, exactly what you said. However, you also ordained that there would be pastors and teachers so that we could get together like we are today and somebody could stand and teach what you've shown us because one of us labors in the Word to a degree that most of us just don't have the time. So I thank you, Father, for giving me the time to be able to labor in that Word. I thank you for giving us the answers to the questions that arise in this text. Help us now, Father, to be very faithful, to teach these just like you wrote them, and faithful to learn them and live by them. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's read the passage and remove the suspense. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, begin with verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, keep in mind this subject. The body is not for fornication. That's the subject of this passage of Scripture. Paul said so in the middle of verse 13. He said, now the body is not for fornication. That's the subject of this entire passage of Scripture. Paul, in this passage, is dealing exclusively with the problem of fornication. That's the entire context. It was obvious that fornication was a problem among the Corinthians. And they're not alone. It was obviously a problem with other Gentiles that were getting saved as well. I mean, remember, Gentiles were not under the law. God gave Israel the law, and so he told them, thou shalt not, and he listed all the things he didn't want them to do. Gentiles weren't under the law. It wasn't given to them. And consequently, something like fornication in many places would be a common thing. For instance, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We don't think about this. This book, this Bible, was written by Jews, primarily to Jews, certainly the Old Testament. Now that we are saved, we are spiritual Jews, and we get a lot out of the Old Testament. But look at this. Look at this passage here, Acts chapter 15. All right, in Acts chapter 15, Gentiles are getting saved. And they're being taught in verse 1 that they have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, or they won't be saved. In verse 5, there were others who were teaching that it was needful to circumcise them and to keep them, to make them or command them to keep the law of Moses. That's how Jews were handling Gentile converts. Peter didn't agree, and neither did anybody else like Paul or Silas who had been seeing Gentile converts. Didn't agree. And the reason is, look at verse 10 and 11. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter said, we couldn't keep it. Why would we impose that on them? Verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And they had seen Cornelius and other Gentiles getting saved without circumcision and without the law. But they knew that they had to address, listen, some problems that were going on among those Gentiles. They had to give them some rules to straighten up some of their problems. Verse 20, here are the rules. We write unto them, watch it, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, number one, and from fornication, number two, and from things strangled, number three, and from blood. Those are the four problems that were going on among the Gentiles. Look at it again in verse 29. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. That's the letter. Keep yourself from fornication. So this was a common problem among Gentile nations. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And look at verse 4. When Paul wrote the Thessalonians, he had to deal with that problem of fornication among those converts as well. And so he made it very strong. He made very strong what they were to do. Paul said to them in verse 2, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. They laid down some rules for the Thessalonians. Verse 3, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So he had to deal with this problem, and he had to deal with it in the Corinthian church. And so it's helpful to remember as we go through this passage that Paul singles out fornication as the sin he wants to deal with here. In other words, there are other sins that were going on we all have to deal with, but here this is one that was affecting culturally the entire congregation to some degree. Now in dealing with this sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gave us some excellent doctrine. Some of this doctrine was revealed to Paul by the Lord, and it is doctrine that was revealed to him by the Lord concerning our bodies. And so what Paul's going to do in this passage is he's going to approach the sin of fornication with the same diligence that an attorney would approach a crime or a civil case and detail point after point after point why his client that he's recommending that he's representing should either be found not guilty or should be awarded a judgment against a defendant, for instance. He's going to be very, very diligent in his argumentation against fornication. And he's going to use this doctrine that the Lord revealed to him to show you why they should not fornicate. So, we are to abstain from fornication because Number one, your body is for the Lord. Verse 13. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is for the Lord. God made you. God made you. And when He made you for Himself. That's what He made you for. He made me for Himself and not for fornication. Now, Paul gives them an illustration about meats for the belly and the belly for meat. Well, we understand that. And he says, the Lord is going to destroy it, the belly, and the Lord is going to destroy them, the meats. Well, what's he getting at? He's saying this, you can eat what you want to. There is no longer clean meat and unclean meat like there was in the Old Testament. Your body is not going to be defiled because you ate bacon this morning. Okay? I'll give you an example. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. A lot of people today have, even among Christians, have lengthy discussions about you ought to be a vegetarian or you ought to be, you know, you ought not to eat this or eat that. Paul said, you know, look, he said here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he said, it's normal. If you have an appetite for something that you like to eat that I don't like to eat, you're not wrong for eating it, and I have no judgment against you. And he says, and it's no big deal anyway. The meats are going to go away. The belly's going to go away. None of this stuff lasts. Now, in other passages, he tells us we eat with moderation, we keep the body in subjection, all those kind of things. But he's saying, as it concerns the body, eating is natural, is it not? You have to eat to stay alive. And he says it doesn't make a difference what you eat because the belly's for meat and the meat's for belly, and I'm going to destroy all that anyway. Using this illustration of the belly and meats, Paul then said, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body in the same verse. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats. But the Lord is for the body. The body's for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. So by contrast to the belly, which he's going to destroy, since the body is for the Lord, you know what? The body is not for fornication. Here's the point. When you grow up in a culture like Corinth, fornication is just as natural as eating. Do you understand? We've been to places in Africa, Zambia, Uganda, South Africa. There was a humanitarian group that went to one of those countries. I think it was Uganda when we were there. We were talking to the missionary about this. And this humanitarian group came because they had so many sexually transmitted diseases. And they knew that if they could teach the people not to fornicate, they could eliminate the sexually transmitted diseases. And so as they got ready to do their work, they went in and they did a demographic survey of what they were dealing with. And they would interview young men getting ready to start teaching them and addressing the problem. And they would ask young men, said, you know, basically, are you sexually active? Yes. When did you start? Well, as soon as we could. And what is your habit? And this was a common response. I sleep with a different woman every night. It's cultural. There's absolutely no moral restraint there to that practice. You say, well, their conscience ought to teach them. They're growing up in a society where their conscience says it's just like eating pork chops. It's natural. You eat because you're hungry. And people fornicate because they have a desire for that exercise. Do you understand copulation is for procreation? If people no longer have intercourse, it all stops with that generation. It's just as natural as you eat to stay alive, you procreate to pass on to the next generation. And so culturally, there was no moral restraint. Just like Africa, that we've seen. And may I tell you something? Just like you're seeing in the United States today. Children that have grown up in school today, back when I first started the ministry and you said, you know, you're not supposed to fornicate, they understood that there was a moral restraint and they also understood there was a biblical restraint. You say that to them today and they look at you cross-eyed. It is so common, everybody is doing it, and this is what we do for the same reason that you eat bologna sandwiches. Are we together here? And that's what he was dealing with in Corinth. So he has to explain to them, since your body is for the Lord and not for fornication, unlike the belly, which is for meat, then I have to explain to you, he says, why your body is for the Lord, and since it is for the Lord, why you don't want to be fornicating anymore. Now, you got to understand, this is a big task, because this is something that is very commonplace. The thing that wasn't commonplace, that was abnormal, is 1 Corinthians 5, where the young man was sleeping with his father's wife. They even understood that wasn't right. But they didn't understand anything else about it. So number one, he says, your body is for the Lord. Number two, he says, your body's going to live forever. Look at verse 14. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. So your belly's going to be destroyed. It really doesn't make any difference what goes in it or comes out of it, you know, in that context. But he says, that body that you have, that thing's coming up and going to live forever. It does make a difference what you do with that. And so he says, and we know this, there is an eternal redemption for your body. Look in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 23. There is an eternal redemption for your body. You understand, because we've talked about it so many times before, the body you have now is going to be a body that you have in the future, but it's going to change from the vile body it is to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 8, he explains this. Verse 22 and 23, Romans 8, 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We know that. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. All right, so when I get saved, here I am, Joe Schmuck, messed up in sin, and I get saved. One of these days, I'm going to die, and then Jesus is going to bring my body out of the grave, and I am going to be like Jesus Christ. Correct? What happens in the meantime? What happens in the meantime is that after I get saved, I am a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a continual and constant sanctification going on in my body so that day by day as we walk with the Lord, we are becoming more and more like Christ. We don't arrive at this redemption until we get the glorified body, but the entire process of the Christian life is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. It's called sanctification. Okay? This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's what he told the Thessalonians. Since he's going to raise us up by his power, then we constantly change what we do in these bodies so that they are more and more like Christ. And since the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, then we don't fornicate. Okay? That's the first thing. So your body will live forever and it is to be sanctified. There's nothing like this for the belly. God says that thing's going away. That's all temporary. That's why he fusses so much in Romans about those preachers that are preaching their Lord is their belly. That's all temporary stuff down here instead of eternal. All right, here's the next thing. Your body is a member of your body's for the Lord, first point. Your body will live forever, so it goes through this continual process of sanctification is the second point. And the third point is your body is a member of Christ. Look at verse 15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Now, think about this. You get saved and we say, okay, you're baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. You become a member of his flesh and of his bones. And we think of that in terms of our spirit and soul. No, your body has that same connection to Christ. The body you have here is a member of Christ. And so he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. God forbid. Paul's going to ask three questions in this passage of Scripture. In verse 15, know you not. Verse 16, know you not. And verse 19, what, know you not? He's going to ask three questions in this passage. And here he says, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Perhaps they didn't know. And he says, if you don't know, I'm telling you now, that body is not what it was before you got saved, because it is now joined with Christ. And shall I take the members of Christ and join them to a harlot? I mean, in fornication, what happens is a man joins himself as a member of Christ to a harlot's body. That's not going to work. Turn to, keep your finger here, turn to Mark chapter 7. Jesus taught on this when he was here, Mark chapter 7. He got in trouble once again with the Pharisees because he and his disciples ate bread without washing their hands. Remember that, Mark chapter 7? All right, so they got all over him, and he told them this. Look in Mark chapter 7, verse 15. There is nothing, Mark 7, 15, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. All right, well, they wanted to understand what that was. Verse 18, he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his what? His belly. And goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. Meats for the belly, belly for meat. That's not the thing that's going to get you. He said, verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of man, perceive evil thoughts, adulteries. What's the next word? Fornications. The subject of our discussion here this morning. Murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. He says, so if you take this member of Christ and join that in fornication to an harlot, you have defiled the member of Christ. You see it? He said, so that's another reason why you wouldn't fornicate. Now he goes on to another reason. He says in verse 16, in fornication, your body becomes one with the harlot. Verse 16, what? Next question. Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. They probably didn't understand that. To them, it was, you know, sensual satisfaction or sensual gratification, and then go away. That didn't get the idea that a union had been formed. You see, we know about marriage from Genesis chapter 2. This is what he's quoting. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 24. We know about marriage what happens. And what happens in marriage is this. Verse 24. A man leaves his father and his mother. Genesis 2:24. A man leaves his father and his mother, cleaves unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the Lord said, once that union is created, he says, then don't, you know, what therefore God hath put together, let no man put asunder. That's what he says. What they didn't realize and what he's teaching them now is fornication accomplishes the same thing. Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, for two, saith he, shall be one flesh. And now you've created that union, not in marriage, but by union of the flesh. And now you've got that problem. Well, if you have a person who is one with Christ and now you make him one with a harlot, you got a problem. You have an adulterated relationship with Jesus Christ. See, in a marriage here, you've got a man and a woman. They're married. They become one flesh. Let's say, in this case, that the man then goes and he sleeps with another woman. he has adulterated this relationship because he has now formed a new union. Same thing, you're one with Christ, and then all of a sudden he joins his body with a harlot. He has created a new union, and that has adulterated his relationship with Christ. And so he says, I have to teach you. Your body becomes one with the harlot. Now, in verse 17, look at verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Our joining with the Lord was not a physical union. I mean, you didn't get on your knees and pray, Lord, I want to receive Jesus Christ, my Savior, and then Jesus come and have some physical contact with you to create the union. It's a spiritual union. You're saved by the Spirit of God, and you are joined to the Lord as one spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So ours is a spiritual union that makes us members of His body, and that flesh union with a harlot makes a physical union and adulterates the relationship with Jesus Christ. You see it? They wouldn't have known that. He had to teach them. He had to teach them. Then he says, how are we doing so far? Are we all together? Okay, I just want to be sure. So he says, here's what's wrong with fornication. First of all, your body wasn't even designed for it. You have the natural instinct for it because copulation is the means by which we procreate, but that doesn't mean you just go do that with anybody and everybody. Your body's going to live forever, and so what you do is there's this sanctification. Your body is a member of Christ, therefore you don't want to make it a member of a harlot. And then he says this, and this is what threw me until we put it in the context, and it's going to be easier for you to get than it was for me because we've started already and laid the groundwork for verse 18. But here's what he says, flee fornication. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth who is without the body. Well, what does that mean, without the body? Does it mean like I'm drinking coffee without sugar? The body's not involved. Is that what it means? Or does it mean without the body, like on the outside of the body? Well, greed and envy, those aren't outside the body. They're in here. They have to do with the thought life. So I couldn't figure out what that was. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. You'll see it here in a minute. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And he's not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about his own body, which we'll see at the end of this lesson. But here's what he's getting at. In fornication, your body sins against itself. But you wouldn't realize that. If you committed the act of fornication, you wouldn't realize that you're sinning against your own body. All right, what would you do right now if somebody walked in here and stood up here and said, I'm going to shoot you? Well, I mean, unless you tried to shoot him first. I realize some of you are in the position to be able to do that. So if a person came in here, right, just walked out here and announced, pulled a gun and said, I'm going to shoot you, what would you do? Now, besides that, what would you do? Help me, you guys, get in here. We're not walking together. You'd run. Thank you. You would flee. You get away. The further you are from a person holding a pistol, the less likely it is that he's going to be able to hit you with the bullet. Is that not correct? Okay. Well, what would you do if somebody was trying to kidnap you and you still had a little bit of distance between you and that person? You'd run. All right, we're together now. What would you do if somebody tried to rob you and they said, I'm going to take that from you? What would you do? Boom, boom, boom. Okay. Besides you guys. Okay. You'd run. Okay? What are you supposed to do when you are tempted to fornicate? Run. Flee fornication. See, murder is the perpetration of a crime against you. Kidnapping is a perpetration of a crime against you. Robbery is a perpetration of a crime against you. Listen, fornication is a perpetration of a crime against you. That's what he's saying. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're doing it to yourself. You are the perpetrator. Now, you don't think of it that way. You think, no, fornication means I'm committing a sin against this other person because I'm using their body for my own gratification. He says, you don't understand fornication. You're perpetrating a sin against yourself. And there's nothing naturally that would tell you that you're doing that. He says here in verse 18, he said, every sin that a man doeth, that's important. Didn't say thinketh, but every sin that a man doeth is without the body. All right, go back to Mark chapter 7. That was a good passage for us. And look at what we read in that passage again. Every sin that a man doeth, that's important. It's not just what's going on the inside, it's what he's committing. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. What does that mean? Mark chapter 7, watch it, verse 20. And he said, watch it, that which cometh, what's the next word? Out of the man, that defileth the man. It comes from within and it comes without the body. It comes outside of him. What are those things? For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication. So he's saying that fornication is something that is within you and comes without. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. It starts within and comes without. That's what he's saying. Whether it's fornication, murder, theft, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. They go without every sin that a man doeth. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. And when it comes out, it is either a sin against God or it is a sin against other men. Every time. And you say, how do you know that? Look at the descriptions of some of these. We have a couple of passages. I just want to make sure we haven't. Oh, yeah, we're doing good on time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, you're to put on the new man. And when you put on the new man, watch what you stop doing. Okay? Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Lying is against, it's without, it's something you're doing against another person. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. That's something that you have toward another person or toward God. Neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him that stole steal more, no more. That is without the body. That's something that's coming out against another person. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's against God or against another person. Grieve not the Spirit of God. Verse 30, that's against God. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's all toward other people or toward God. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you go to Romans chapter 1 where he deals with homosexuality and you get down to all the sins that come from a reprobate mind, they're all sins when they come out that are either against God or against other people. All right, well, with that understanding, turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So Jesus Christ one day was cornered by an attorney who asked him what the great commandment in the law is. What's the great commandment in the law? They're trying to trip him up. All right, and so Jesus answered him. Watch this, verse 37. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Watch verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why? Because transgression is either against another person, love thy neighbor as thyself, or it's against God, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. So when he says, when you do, in our text, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, it's directed at somebody else. Now, he says, what you don't realize, well, let me show you one other thing before we do that. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, so you can see this again. We all understand lust. Every single person in here understands lust. We don't deal with it the same way, but we all understand it. James chapter 1, verse 14. Every man, James 1, 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. The lust in and of itself is not sin. We all have it. It starts becoming sin when we are drawn away. You see it? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what happens is the lust is in us, but lust is not the sin. And so what happens is this thing comes out of us and then causes us to sin. So fornication is an act that derives from the lust that is within. It is without the body. It comes out, and that's the sin. And James says, and sin bringeth forth death. He said, guys, what you don't realize is you're sinning against your own body. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 18, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. One of the things that confused me about verse 18 was, man, there are a lot of sins that are against your body. Drunkenness is against your body. Smoking is against your body. Drugs is against your body. And I'm like, why did you single this one out? He singled it out because that's the sin he's dealing with here. Fornication is not alone in that it is a sin against your own body. It's just that they wouldn't have known that fornication was a sin against their own body. I mean, he's saying you're the target of your own sin. While you would think that fornication is a sin against the person with whom the fornication is committed, it's different in that, in this regard. You know when you realize that something was wrong with drunkenness? Either when you had the wreck, ran off the road, or woke up with a hangover. None of y'all, nobody's nodding in this conference. I just want you to know nobody's nodding here, so nobody has any personal experience with what I just said. They're clueless. Well, let me help you to understand. If you get drunk, you know that something's wrong with it because of the way you feel the next morning, because of the vomit, because of the loss of control. Okay, thank you. If you're a glutton, you know something's wrong with it because the scale keeps going in the wrong direction. Okay, it's evident to you I'm doing something wrong here because I'm just getting fatter and fatter and heavier and heavier. Something's wrong here. Drug abuse, you know there's something wrong with it because your mental faculties are decreasing. You have no control over your mental faculties while you're high and so forth. Smoking, you know, gives you cancer. You say, yeah, but long before you get the cancer, you get the cough. And long before you get that, you get the stink. And long before you get that, you know, you can breathe into a handkerchief and see what's coming out of your lungs. And you're like, you know what? These things are not good for my body. Do you understand that? Fornication, you wouldn't know that. You wouldn't know that. You talk to teenage kids today who are actively fornicating and say, you know what? That's not good for your body. And they're like, dude, you're crazy. Because there's no indication, except for a sexually transmitted disease, that there's something wrong with what they're doing. The effects of fornication are not apparent unless there's a disease. And yet, you know what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24? People that have that type of affection dishonor their own bodies. Why? Because the body is for the Lord, not for fornication. And unless they were taught that, they wouldn't know it. Now, fornication, like the other sins in Romans chapter 1, fornication affects your affections. You take a person who fornicates and then gets married. If he's not satisfied or she's not satisfied with their physical relationship, they'll just go hook up with somebody else to find the satisfaction. That's why you see that so commonly done today, and it's in every soap opera and every movie that you see today, teaching people how to do it. You know what fornication is like? Fornication is like carbon monoxide. You don't know that if you're in a garage where there's carbon monoxide, you don't realize you're fixing to die. because you can't smell it. There's no natural instinct that there is the presence of something that's going to kill you. And there's no natural instinct that fornication is deadly. And so that's why he has to deal with it so diligently. You know what we're going to have to do in the future? Already we have to teach this generation that we have to teach this generation, even of young people raised up in church, we have to teach them this passage of Scripture. They don't know this. And the next generation, we're going to have to teach them that same-sex marriage is a sin against your own body, because they're not going to know that. It's legal, and there's no natural instinct against it for somebody who says, I was made this way. You see? And that's what Paul was dealing with when he was dealing with the Corinthians. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll give you a good example, a good biblical example of what we're seeing here. Proverbs chapter 1. In the first proverb, Solomon is teaching his kids and thereby, or his child, his son, and thereby us. And anybody else who is simple, and anybody else who needs wisdom. He says in Proverbs 1:8, he said, "My son," Proverbs 1:8, "hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Well, now what are they going to do? They're going to entice him to rob other people. Verse 11, "If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up, alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil." So here's the simple, foolish child, and the guy comes along and says, "Hey, why don't you join with us? We're going to rob those guys, and we're going to divide the spoil." And he's like, "Cool, man. Get rich quick scheme." And so the Bible says in verse 11, we're going to lay wait for blood. We're going to lurk privily. That means we're hiding privately. We're lurking and waiting for the innocent without cause. When he passes by, it's like an ambush. We steal him, we get the money, and we go. Here's what they don't know, and this is why Solomon had to teach his child not to do this. Verse 18. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. That's what they didn't know. And that's why he told his son, don't do this. They think they're lying wait for the blood of the other person. They're lying wait for their own blood. Because that type of activity destroys the person who perpetrates it. While he had to teach his son that simple lesson, Paul had to teach the Corinthians the simple lesson. You fornicate, you are sinning against your own body. You are going to destroy yourself with that sin. That's what he said. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." In Romans chapter 1, when he's dealing with all those terrible sins that they're committing there, all of them that are done without the body, he says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Listen, the wages of sin is death, no matter how good it feels. Then he goes on in this passage to two other reasons why they need to abstain from fornication, flee fornication. Number 19. Did you get 18, by the way? Does it make sense to you? Okay, verse 19. What? Third question. "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" They didn't know that either. "Which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own." Listen, you're not your own. Paul said, you're bought with a price. In other words, you may have a desire to go do something, but if the person who occupies your residence does not approve of what you're doing, you can't do it. Why? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, you don't get to call the shots. You're someone else's property now, owned by God, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Watch this. We're going to jump ahead real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and notice this in verse 4. When you get married, you're not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:4. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." So he says, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. No fornication. Because the Holy Ghost lives there and tells you not to do this. And then finally, in verse 20, here's the other reason why the body is not for fornication, because your body is for the glory of God. He says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is for the Lord, and in your spirit, which according to verse 17 is how you are joined to the Lord, which are God's. Which are God's. And so he says, I'm going to summarize it real quick for you. You are to abstain from fornication because your body is for the Lord, not for fornication. Your body is going to live forever, and so it goes through a continual process of sanctification until our redemption. Your body is a member of Christ, therefore it should not become one with a harlot. In fornication, whether you realize it or not, you're sinning against yourself. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, so you have another resident there who's calling the shots. And your body is for the glory of God, and fornication doesn't glorify God. Now that is an excellent argument against an unknowing congregation for why to stay away from that sin. If you have children that don't understand what's going on with the rest of the world, teach them this passage of Scripture. They have to know what God said and why. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity today to be able to teach the words of God. We really do pray that you will help us. There's a terrible, terrible thing going on in our world, and it affects all of us that are here. And the command is to flee fornication. You've given excellent reasons why we should do that. Now we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the strength to do just those things and the mind to remember what we've heard. And Father, may we fill us with your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit within us would restrain these things in everybody here for Jesus' sake. Amen.